One of the lesser known plays of William Shakespeare was called The Merchant of Venice. In the play, a man named Shylock makes another man named Antonio promise a pound of his flesh as collateral in the event that a loan that's owed to Shylock is not paid in full. And many point to this interaction in this play as the origin of a common phrase used today in business and in finance and in politics. The phrase is to have skin in the game. The phrase means to incur risk by getting personally involved in achieving a goal. One example of having skin in the game is the CEO who performs better because he has most of his wealth tied up in the success of the firm. Another example of having skin in the game is the student who's more motivated to study because she has to pay her own way through college. Well, I share that phrase with you this morning because as we focus our hearts and our minds on the incarnation of God, I think it's fitting to say that the birth of Jesus Christ changed the way that God interacts with man for the rest of eternity. You see, with the coming of the Christ child, God now has skin in the game. The title of last week's and today's sermon is Excarnate and Incarnate. And last week we looked at what I call the excarnation of man. And this week we're going to look at the incarnation of God. And so last week we talked quite a bit about how sociologists describe that we live in a day when man is becoming more and more excarnate. We live during a time when man is relationally taking off flesh, meaning we no longer place priority on being physically present with others. We no longer emphasize the importance of face-to-face relationships. Someone mentioned to me following the sermon last week that we're more connected to people who live far away from us, but less connected to people who live close to us. And therein is the disconnect that describes the current excarnate world that we live in. And the irony of the situation is we may even feel like we're really connected to others when the reality is, you know, we've never been less connected. So I think we live in a day when the reality of the incarnation of God has never been more needed. In a day when most people would rather just subscribe to Jesus' daily podcast or to the weekly show on his YouTube channel or just occasionally receive an inspirational tweet from the Gospels during the week. Our world needs to hear more than ever that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You see, Christmas changed everything about how God interacts with our world. With the birth of Jesus Christ, God now interacts with our world through the flesh. God becoming flesh must be at the very center of our Christian faith and practice. I would even go as far as saying that for something to be quote-unquote Christian means that it's done in the flesh. I mean, if you're looking at key definitions as to what makes something Christian, well, number one, it points to Christ, right? It's all about Jesus. That almost goes without saying. But then number two, it's in the flesh. It's physically present. It's face to face. You know, we believe that by the incarnation, God has revealed himself most fully to us. And so it's through the flesh that we know God most clearly and most fully. It's through the person of Jesus Christ that we know God. And therefore, it stands to reason that we too will reveal God most fully to others. That people will know God most clearly through the flesh. I wanted you to think just a moment with me this morning about your own conversion story, if you will, kind of coming to faith. How did you come to a place of faith in your life? How have you come to know God? You know, do you point to some sermon that was preached, or to a Bible class that you heard, or was it a person who loved you and who encouraged you and who taught you and who influenced you? You know, I was having a conversation out here in the lobby this morning with Kevin Wright, and he was remembering his dad, and he told me, you know, he said, my dad showed me Jesus. And that makes all the difference. And I think if we all lined up here this morning and took turns sharing our stories with one another this morning, those stories would be full of people, parents, grandparents, siblings, friends, coaches, mentors, who helped reveal God to us in the flesh. Look, I'm a preacher. But I recognize that we know God not because of a sermon, but because of another human. That's how we know God. You know, I love this time of year when we celebrate Christmas. I think it's so important to build just into our yearly calendar, you know, a time for us to stop and celebrate the greatest miracle of all, God becoming flesh. And I've even learned to love the Advent season, and one of the main reasons I love it is because it extends Christmas, right? I mean, I don't want to celebrate Christmas just one day or 12 days. I want to celebrate it for an entire month. And so, man, I love to celebrate Christmas. However, I do not want to celebrate it all year long. And here's what I mean by that. I want the other 11 months of the year for myself, and I want this to be a call and a challenge to us as a church during the rest of the calendar year. It's not to celebrate Christmas, but to imitate Christmas. I want to imitate it. You know, in Christ, the Word became flesh. Flesh was put on the Word of God. And so we imitate Christmas when we too put flesh on the Word of God. Frederick Buechner was an American author and minister, and I really like what he wrote about the incarnation. Listen to what he wrote. He said, until we have taken the idea of the God-man seriously enough to be scandalized by it, then we've not taken it as seriously as it demands to be taken. I really like that quote, and it challenged me this week just to really meditate on that and ask myself the question, have I been scandalized by the incarnation? You know, admittedly, it's not the S word that comes to mind when I think about that night some 2,000 years ago. You know, we sing a song about that night being silent. That's a good S word. You know, if I asked you to describe that night, you might describe that nativity scene by using words like sweet or serene or special. But my guess is you've never used the word scandalous to describe the incarnation. And think about it. The definition of scandalous is to cause general public outrage by a perceived offense against morality or law. And isn't scandalous exactly how the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day felt about Jesus claiming that he was God in the flesh? I mean, reason number one as to why the Jews desired to kill him was because of the scandal of that claim. The incarnation was offensive to their law, and it led to public outrage. You know, there's several examples from the Gospels of this, and perhaps even some are coming to your mind as I mentioned that this morning. I want to share just one in John chapter 10. Here, I'll just pick up in verse 22. It was the Feast of Dedication at Jerusalem, and it was wintertime. Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you're not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again, that's a great word. That means this has happened before, you know, several times, in fact. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, "I've shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you wish to stone me?" Verse 33, "We're not stoning you for any of these," replied the Jews, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." This claim of Jesus Christ to be God incarnate, God come in the flesh, was scandalous. And have we taken the incarnation seriously enough to be scandalized by it? I hope you know, because I think it's easy to fall into this season and the routine of the season that we've celebrated now for many years. But I hope you know how scandalous it is to celebrate Christmas. And when I say that, I'm not talking about Santa and his reindeer. There's nothing scandalous about that. I'm talking about God becoming man. It's scandalous to celebrate that. Just because we've always believed it to be true, perhaps, does not make it any less scandalous. God put on human flesh. Choosing to believe it and to celebrate it and even live it out is utterly and completely scandalous. It's really enough to get you put on the funny farm, as my dad used to like to say. Like I said last week, all of the other world religions, do the study. Go study them all. All of the other world religions, at best, think it's ridiculous. That's at best. And at worst, blasphemous. Yet Paul wrote plainly in Colossians 2 and verse 9, this is out of the New Living Translation, "For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body." all the fullness of God in a human body. Do you hear how scandalous that is? Robin Williams, he was the voice of the genie in Disney's Aladdin. And in that movie, he described himself as an immense universal power in an itty-bitty living space. And with that description captures the scandal of God becoming flesh. Galaxies cannot hold the power and the wisdom and the beauty and the immensity and the creativity and the glory of God, yet all of this fullness is found in a baby born in a manger. No way. No way. That's ridiculous. But it's true. Do you believe it? Well, if you believe it, then this morning I've got another one for you. As scandalous as it is to believe that God became flesh in Jesus Christ, it's equally scandalous to believe that God has become flesh in you through His Holy Spirit. Yet listen to what Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. He wrote, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Do you hear the scandal in that verse? Christ lives in me. In my life, now in the flesh, Paul wrote. No way. That's ridiculous. But it's true. Listen, the church, and I don't mean this building, I'm talking about the people. The church is the body of Christ. As long as we let that truth remain in the world of doctrine, then we keep it at arm's length, we sterilize it, and it has no real significance or impact or influence on our lives. But it becomes scandalous the moment that we realize that the body of Christ is not just a theological metaphor to describe the church, but a living reality in the flesh. When we believe that each believer with his or her own flesh makes up the body of Christ literally, as much as Jesus, the Son of God, who walked the earth. Do you hear the scandal in that reality? You see, the coming of God through His Son was just the beginning of God becoming flesh. We too are the hands and feet of God today. Still today, God is to primarily be known and experienced in the flesh. And the great need today is for our world to see that through his people, God still has skin in the game. You know, hard and difficult things happen in our fallen world. And one of the first things people always ask is, where is God in all this? Well, we know the answer to that question. We are the body of Christ. He's in us. And so the more appropriate question to ask when bad things happen in this fallen world is, where are God's people? One of my, it's always been, I feel like it's probably one of the most quoted little verses in Scripture. It's over in Matthew 18:20. I've heard it quoted from and used for many different reasons, and it's going to be one that's familiar to you. Jesus says, "For where two or three are gathered, come together in my name, there I am with them." You know, I've heard that used for many different reasons. You know, when you plan an event for Christians to come to, and only four or five people showed up, you know, and you're kind of feeling bad about it. You can say, well, you know, where two or three are gathered. You know, this is kind of like an uplifting, like encouraging thing to say. Like, well, you know, at least there's two or three of us here. And God, Christ promises to be with us, even with just a few. I've used it even to kind of talk about the importance of small groups. You know, hey, he says right there, where two or three, you know, there's Jesus is with them. But do you hear what Jesus is saying here? He says, where there are two or three together, there I am with them. You see, the reason that it takes at least two is because God is known and experienced in the flesh. And you've got to at least have two people for one to experience Christ in another person, in their words, in their smile, in their hug, in their encouragement, through their tears, through their support. Paul wrote, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's no longer, I'm no longer the one that's got the reins. I'm no longer the one at the wheel. Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, Christ hasn't come to do away with the flesh. He's come to redeem the flesh. In this life that I now live in the flesh. You see, our lives have to be lived out in the flesh. In this life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And my challenge to us as a church this Christmas season is to put flesh on our faith. To put flesh on our faith. Oh, we may believe that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Yet that's not what Paul says here in Galatians. He says that he lives that faith out in the flesh. You see, Paul puts flesh on this faith in a Son of God who loves him and gave himself for him. What's that look like in the flesh? You know, it's similar to what James writes. James says, faith without works is dead. You know, James is not making an emphasis of works over faith here. What he's doing is he's calling followers of the incarnate one to put flesh on their faith. It could just as easily read, faith without flesh is useless. Because Christ and faith is to be known and experienced in the flesh. I just as a illustration of this, my good friend who he taught a neighboring class back in the fall, Gavin Duerson and myself and Wes Johnson, we coach a homeschool basketball team that I've talked about many times. And it's a organization here in Central Kentucky. It's called Bluegrass United. And so we've taken as our motto this year, be united. And boy, we've done it up. We've done it up. You know, we've put it on a website, and we've done the hashtag be united out there in the World Wide Web. And we've put Be United on t-shirts, and man, every time we gather, whether it's in a timeout or in the locker room, it's 1, 2, 3, Be United. And after practice last week, we do a devotional. One of us lead a devotional time after our practices each week. And after practice last week, I just encouraged the boys that we've got to put flesh on our motto. You know, we're about 15 games into the season, and our varsity team, they look like five individuals playing out there on the basketball court. And basketball is a team sport, and so that's not a good thing. And so I was encouraging these guys that you've got to put flesh on our motto. Otherwise, it's useless, right? It's just something that we say that's really cool at 1, 2, 3. It's just something that makes the website look good. It's something that makes our shirts look good. But we've got to put flesh on that. Be united. We got to put flesh on it. And the same is true with our faith. We've got to put flesh on it. And so my prayer for us as a church this Christmas season is to be so scandalized by the incarnation of God that we take seriously a God who has skin in the game and calls his people to become the body of Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this season that we can just remember and celebrate and just the miracle of Christ. And just thankful, Lord, that Christ lives in us. And, you know, all of it is scandalous. All of it sounds ridiculous to most and blasphemous to others. Until they see it and experience it through your people. And so empower us, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, to be the body of Christ in this community today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, if you're here and you've never responded to the gospel message, I would love for you to take advantage of today and put Christ on to put some flesh on your faith, right? You have some faith, and that's what I love about the symbolism of baptism, because in a real significant way, it's kind of putting some flesh on your faith. It's participating in that gospel that saves you, and we'd love to be a part of that in your life today. Also, there's people that would love to pray for you if there's a need in the back. Let's stand together and sing.